First John, chapter number 3. I'm going to preach something today called What Manner of Love? What Manner of Love? First John chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. You'll notice that the Word of God does say this. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. If you know anything about God, that's a good thought, amen. I could carry a long way just like that. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Amen. For a perfect Savior. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not, and whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. That's referring to our Savior, because he's the only one that's never committed sin. He's the only begotten of God. For his seed remaineth in him. The seed of God can't take it out. He's still God. He couldn't sin. He's perfect. And he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this, the children of God are manifest. That means made known. And the children of the devil, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Look again back in verse number 1. It says, behold, what manner of love. So behold means to take notice. So that's exactly what we're going to do these next few moments. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thy will be done. And magnify thyself again in every way possible. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now thank you for standing. We're going to work our way down through the passage here and hopefully see some things that will draw us nearer, as has been sung, and help us to make us the disciples that God wants us to be, that he made us to be. That's what we are created to be. You know, so we are created to be disciples. We were not made to be anything else except but that. That's why the world is in disorder when God's people are not the salt. You know, if you ever have a meal, you know, salt is good. You know that? You know, not too many, almost every. You know, I made pancakes this morning. You know, even pancakes need salt. Because pancakes, that salt needs to activate with that baking powder. Those pancakes, they're what you call tortillas. And so you need that. And so salt is good. But I want you to notice in verse number 1. We'll work our way down through the passage. First thing, if you're taking notes mentally or physically, number 1, the distinction of the Father. The distinction of the Father. Now, the Bible says, behold what manner of love. It says, take notice of this fact. And the Father makes a distinction for you and I, those that know him, those who have been saved by the grace of God. It says that we should be called. God makes a distinction. He calls us his children, calls us the sons of God. And that's a blessing to be distinguished by God as one of his very own children. One of my favorite passages in the book of Isaiah, chapter 46, the Bible talks about how God, there's none like him, that there's no one like him. I want you to think about the magnitude of that, that because of there's none like God, imagine what we should view and see in the children of God. You know, I was thinking about when I was a child. I remember, I think I was in grade four or something like that. Miss Westfall, she asked me how tall I thought I was going to be because my dad was 6'6", or almost 6'7". I said, I'm going to be 6'6", like my dad. She said, you can't control that. I said, tell me I'm going to be 6'6". Now, obviously, you can see I was wrong. But because of who my father was, and because of his stature, and because of the magnitude of his height, when I thought about my father, something about me said, I should be like him. And not only something about me said I should be like him, something about me says I can be like him. But you can see all that sin and falling short of the glory of God, right? I fell short of that glory. But at the same time, I want you to see it was natural for me. It was not some far-fetched idea that I could be as tall as him or play basketball like him. Now, I did get the jump shot, by the way. But all these things, it was natural. How much more for someone that's born again, that God distinguishes as one of his own children. And the Bible says there's none like him, but yet we live in a way that we feel like we cannot live that way. We feel like we are insecure unless we conform to an image other than to the image of God. In fact, everything that happens in the life of a child of God is to be conformed in the image of his son. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, to whom he did foreknow. He did also predestinate to be conformed in the image of his son. So when God distinguished me as one of his sons, he expected me to be like him. Why? Because he's good. Is that a bad thing? You know, it used to not be a bad thing to be for the children to be for the sons to be like their fathers. Now, of course, the father needs to have some character. But that used to be an honorable thing. There used to be something called like a family name. And I'm not magnifying those things today, but I'm just saying those were principles that were extracted from a biblical heritage and people that walk with God and serve God. And God distinguishes based on his love. Now, think about this. Now, if the Bible is true, some of y'all fell asleep. Can we say, if the Bible is true, and it is, then God is love. And that God is perfect. So, is it a bad thing that he would want to distinguish his children to be like him? But why is that such, that's such a foreign concept. It's amazing how easily we accept imperfection. And I'm not saying we can't be perfect, but we don't even strive to that. But here again, pointing to just a little child naturally thinking that he could be like his earthly father just because of who he saw, because it was something in the blood. And we're saved by the blood, isn't that right, brother? And something in the blood says that I can be like him, not exactly like him, but I can aspire to be like my Savior, Jesus Christ. Job chapter 6, we see the father distinguishing one of his children here. And we talked about this a little bit the other day, that Job probably didn't even know this commentary about himself. And that's probably true. Some of the greatest things that parents say about their children, they never know that. But in Job chapter 1, notice the Bible said in verse number 6, it said, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. We see the father, he distinguishes one of his children. John chapter 10, notice what the Bible says here. John chapter 10. We see the Lord Jesus Christ making a distinguishing comment regarding his sheep. John chapter 10. He said in verse number 27, my sheep know my voice. Pardon, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. And he said, I got some gifts for them too. He said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. The father makes a great distinguishing mark for those that are his children. So it's a great manner of his love that he would say that we're his sons or his daughters. He just calls us sons here, but you understand the context of what he's saying here. We're his. That's a great distinction, the fact that God would actually claim us. There are children all over the world that wish they had a father that would claim them. It's heartbreaking what men do, how they follow children and just leave them off to themselves. But see, the Heavenly Father is not like that. There's none like him. And God says, you know what? That's one of mine. I told you before when I was, I think it was 18 or 19, I had a couple of godchildren, Terry and Veronica Burgess, and the little boy just desperately crying out to have a father. I picked him up from daycare one day because I worked with his mother, and I walked in there. He's a little boy, white as the day is long, you know, and nothing against white people. You understand what I'm saying this, but he looks around the group. They said, "Who is that guy?" He said, "He's black. I'm white. He's my dad." He just wanted to have a father that would claim him, you know. And can you imagine? And it just gave him a sense of permanence. It gave him a sense of belonging, of someone that would love him and invest their life in him as if he was their father. Imagine how much more we should be thrilled by the fact that the God of creation that made everything, that just said he spoke light into existence, that he said, "Hey, those are mine." Hey, January 20th, 1993, despite all the sin of my past, but despite every bad thing I've ever done, every thought I've ever said, every foul word I've ever said, he said, "That's one of mine." Because that's what the day I got saved, amen. And if you're saved by the grace of God, you can look back on that day, and that's the day the Heavenly Father said, "Man, that's one of mine, by the grace of God." So we see, number one, under what manner of love, we see the distinction of the Father. Number two, I want you to notice, as we turn to our text in 1 John 3, the distance from the faithless. The distance from the faithless. It tells us something about this distinction, though. Now, that's a great distinction to be put in the category of God, but it doesn't exactly bring us any love for the world. It says, "Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew not him." You know, no matter how hard you try, especially if you're a child of God, you're only going to be able to get so close to the world. There's not going to be, you're going to be missing something in that level of communion. Now, if you can get along just 100% with them, you might ought to pray and see if you really are born again. Amen. But the Bible says that the world knoweth us not, you know, because you're just not, you're unlike him. You know, it's just, there's a great difference. There's a distance. And that's good, because God is always, like I was talking when I was trying to preach Christ to the gentleman, everything's about people seeing Christ. See, the moment I gave my life to Christ in 1993, it was never about Reiner Harper anymore. Reiner Harper's not to be seen anymore. My goal and my hope is that Christ might be seen. Now, I fail on that sometimes because I'm flesh and my pride gets the best of me. But the goal is that people see the Lord Jesus Christ here. Now, in the same passage here, same book here, in verse 13, it says, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." See, the message is, and don't be surprised if the world hate you. You know, even what Mark was shown by the scripture reading, you know, when you make those tough decisions to be a disciple, everybody didn't want to be a disciple. Everybody's not pushing toward the same goal that faithful children of God are. Everybody wants to have their own idea about what is faithfulness and what is not. And God kind of points out pretty clear there, didn't he? That everything, and it's amazing, you would think that everybody that's saved by the grace of God would have that same mindset. Well, sure, why would I not give God everything because he gave me life? If you're saved today, did you have life before God? You had existence, but you didn't have life. If you believe the Bible. What does John 14:6 say? He is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the life, right? So before Christ, you didn't have a life. Amen. And so when you got saved, life was put into you. Now you can live and breathe and be like the Father. And so what a great opportunity it is. So it should be a natural reaction that God has all of me. And it should be a glorious privilege. You know, if I like I said in the fourth grade, or if I'd have been able to be 6'6", man, I'd have walked around, hey, like my dad. Just because I was born, amen. No other reason. Just because I was born. That was good enough for me. And guess what? I'm born again. So it's good enough for me just to want to be like Jesus Christ, amen. That's good news. That's a happy thing. That God says, that's one of mine, and I want him to be like me. And I claim him even while he's not like me. And that's better news. Well, we see there's a distance here. Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. Luke 21. That's what the Bible says here in verse number 8. There is a distance from the faithless. Now, Luke 21. And it says, verse 8. And he said, take heed that you be not deceived. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. I worked with a guy that thought he was Jesus Christ. He was going to go to Oprah Winfrey and declare to the world he was Jesus Christ. First guy ever had to fire. It wasn't because of that, just because he wasn't doing his job. He wasn't working like Christ would work, unfortunately. And he says, I am Christ. And the time draweth near, go ye not therefore after them. But when ye hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified. For these things must first come to pass. See, child of God, everything here, don't be terrified. This is, God said this is going to happen. But the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines, and pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs shall be from heaven. But before all these things, they shall lay their hands on you, and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues, and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers, for my name's sake. And this shall turn to you for a testimony. He said, this is the good news. Hey, this sounds terrible, but it's going to turn you for a testimony. Someone's going to see you and say, hey, those people are like Christ. And though the world hates you, the people that are looking for Christ, you're the ones that somebody's going to seek for. Look out. Hey, when I worked in the corporate office, I made some waves when I first started working there. But after a while, the people that needed answers, they start showing up in my cubicle. They start coming by. First, I was this radical guy that they said, man, what's this guy? Is this guy full of himself? What's his issues? And all of a sudden, then people start coming. It turned to a testimony. And then in verse 14, it says, settle it not in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And verse 17, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. You know, because, you say, man, that's bad news. But, you know, the life they're taking is not the life you have anyway. We just read in John chapter 10, no man can take you out of my Father's hand. And we have a life that's indestructible. He said, I've given them eternal life, and they shall never perish. But it's a reality that the love of God causes a great distance for those that are faithless. They don't understand. They don't want it. But there'll be those, you know, just like Stephen, when Paul helped, when Saul helped put him to death, he saw the way Stephen died. And it turned to a testimony to Paul as reality of Jesus Christ. I'm sure Stephen looks back and what Paul has done. He said, what a great way to go out. Amen. What a great way to die. Die like my Savior. Amen. But see, we've been inundated that this world is all we live for. And so anything that combats that. See, right now, if you're a child of God, you'd be thinking, man, what a great opportunity to really be put in a situation where I can actually look like Jesus Christ. You know, when you're a competitor, like in sports, you don't want to play some team that's not any good. You want to play somebody that actually has a chance of beating you because it shows forth your skill and ability. And in the Christian life, we need to be put in some hot water sometimes so people can see that our faith is real. And, you know, and you can't willingly. It's just like if you ever trained, and my brother Mark, he trains, he can testify this, and I know David runs, and I don't know if you do now, but he used to run quite heavily. And so, but it helps when you have somebody else to push you. You can lift and you can train weights, but especially if you're trying to max out on the bench press, there's some weights you can attempt with a partner that you can attempt by yourself. You cannot attempt alone. I can remember back in the day before everybody got super conscious about safety, a couple guys being pinned on their chest with weights on there. Praise God, they didn't die, you know. And back before they made those perfectly balanced weight benches, I remember a guy pulling all the weight off one bench, the bar flying up, cutting his head open, you know. Now you can take the weights off one side and it's still pretty balanced and it won't just fly up and cut your head open. But when you have a partner, you can push and go farther. It takes someone else or something else to bring out the best in you. And situations like this, we don't need to be afraid of them. These are the things that actually bring out the Christ in us. when we are hated, and then in response to that hate, there's love. And when we are isolated, in response to that isolation, there's a longing, wishing, man, not just in distinct, man, I wish they had my father. If they had my father, man, they wouldn't be treating me like this. If they had my father, they wouldn't be so mad and angry at me for just trying to love God and trying to reach them. If they just knew my father, man, just they'd have this. They wouldn't just be on the bandwagon with everybody else. They understand there's none like my father. So that means I'm called to be a person that there's none like. And not for my own glory, but for his glory. We don't mind standing out for ourselves sometimes. If we just obey, the goal is never to stand out. But it's natural just because of who our Father is. But there's distance from the Father. Back to our text here. Now we see the Father makes a declaration. First, he gives us a distinction as we think about his great love. And he gives us, he explains to us the distance. You can imagine, think of any famous person. You know, they're going to have wealth and riches, but they're also going to have a lot of people just don't like them. I think every time I hear about Prince William and Prince Kate, but their children, their wealth, and those children, they're going to have wealth, and they're going to have fame that they're not even looking for. But there'll be people that hate them just because of who they are. And they're going to watch their life like a microscope, just waiting for them to fall because they're envious and jealous of the position that they have. Same way it is for the child of God. The people, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, though the joy of the Holy Ghost will be inside of you, and you know you'll have life for the first time, you know you have eternal home to look forward to in Jesus Christ, where there'll be some that watch your life like a microscope, just waiting for you to fall, because they don't know what it's like to have that Father. They don't know what it's like to have real joy and real peace. And when I was talking to that man yesterday, he said, what was the difference? And I said, peace came in. Amen. I had all this stuff, had all this popularity, had all these things that should have made me happy. But the peace of God came in. You know? And there's nothing like that. And he couldn't tell about what happened to him. He said, I came to the truth such and such a day. I said, well, how can you not happy about it? Anyway, I won't go into all that. But God have mercy. I prayed for him that God would have mercy on him. I said, because what we're about is reaching people for Jesus Christ. And notice what it says here. We're talking about the declaration of the Father. In verse number 2, he says, beloved. That's his first declaration, beloved. He loves us. He loves us. I mean, we take it for granted, just a simple thought, that God loves us. We say John 3:16 so often, and we should. But we ought to stop and shout sometimes when we say it. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You ought to get in a field somewhere, go somewhere down the highway, and you ought to just think about that, and you ought to just scream and shout glory to God. Amen. Get along by yourself. That way he knows it's just for him. Father, thank you for loving me. What a great God you are. I can't imagine giving your only begotten Son to die in such a way he never did anything wrong. But you loved me. And you wanted desperately for me to be, our relation to be restored. That you gave part of your own self for me. He says, beloved. Or beloved. So he makes a declaration of love. Number 2, he makes a declaration of permanence. He said, beloved, now are we the sons of God right now? That's permanence, you know, because the Bible, the Word of God is eternal. So I can close this and I can wait for 30 seconds. I won't wait that long. Some of you go to sleep by then. I'll wait for 5 and I open back up. Hey, still true. Now. Hey, now I'm still the son of God. I can close it. I can wait 25 minutes. I'm not. But if I can wait, 10 days, 10 years and open up again and say, hey, it still says now, doesn't it? Whoa, that's amazing. It still says now. Beloved, now, what a great declaration. You know what? God forbid, if I could get away from God and I could go against the Lord and God's chasing me for being a rebellious child and I'm feeling so low because I hadn't been faithful to God, and the Spirit of God said, why don't you just open my word and And Satan fights that, by the way, when you do get away from God, because he knows that's what will make the difference. It's amazing how when you're running from God, you'll talk to anybody except but anybody that wants to tell you something about God. In fact, when you're on the run, you surround yourself with carnal people because you don't, Satan knows that if you just hear that word, if you really are his, it's alive, mind you, right? It's alive. Something will happen. But you get on some open that word and he says, beloved, now. And if you're one of his children, someone says, thank you, Lord. I'm still yours, amen. But Morgan, when I have to correct him, sometimes I told you before, sometimes he'll say, Papa, do you love me? Or he'll stop, and if I have to correct him, he'll be crying and say, Papa, I want to hug you. He's looking for some confirmation that I still love him. And through the years, when I had to correct some other children, I said, no, I'm not mad. But Papa has to correct you if you don't do right. I'm not doing this because I'm mad at you. I'm doing it because I love you. See, the Bible says, he that spareth the rod hateth his son. So people don't understand. See, in the world, when you don't love your children, the principle is you just cast them aside and don't do anything with them. See, a biblical parent corrects your children not because they're hopeless, but because they have hope. The reason we preach everything in the church, we preach the whole counsel of God, we preach about discipleship, not because we don't believe discipleship is hopeless. We believe we have hope that we really can be like Christ and be a follower of Christ. We don't just preach all this smooth things that just make you feel good about yourself, and then you meet God and then you find, man, I was not even like what God wanted me to be. We preach Christ. That's why we often, on a regular basis, so he is the perfect example of everything. And as a pastor, maybe you'll understand, I'm in the bonus section right here. Turn to Hebrews just for a moment. I want to share some with you that I think it will help you. If it won't help anything, it'll help you pray for me, so you understand. So maybe this is self-serving, but I think it'll help you if you really think. Hebrews chapter 13. Now I'm going to read the verse, and I'm not, my emphasis, I want to tell you before we start reading the verse, my emphasis is not the first part of the verse. That's not my emphasis. I'm telling you in advance, that's not my emphasis, because people are fearful of obedience. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourself. Now here's my emphasis, for they watch for your souls. See, I'm called to watch for your soul. I'm not called to watch for your financial well-being. I'm not called to watch for a great life. You're called to watch for your soul because, number one, if you're here today without Christ, your soul right now is eternally separated from God, and God wants you to be born again. And as a child of God, especially as a member of this church, I watch for your soul because of your eternal position before God, your eternal blessings. Everything about what I do, I'm watching for your soul. That's why I'm more sober about a lot of things than probably a lot of people are. A lot of people can come to take church or leave it. But a pastor that's truly called of God, he watches for your soul. And so when he sees you longing and lusting for things other than Christ, it bothers him because your soul is in jeopardy. Not your salvation, but your soul, your standing, your position before God, that which will last throughout eternity. I watch for your soul. That's why any given moment, my mind is filled with so many things. And when I'm here, man, there's so many things racing in my mind because I'm watching for your soul. That's why I try my best to have a spiritual service here. I'm not worried about just a huge crowd of people, but I'm worried about the souls of those that actually show up here. I would love to have a huge crowd of people, but I'm more concerned about the souls that are here this moment. Because, you know, this is the only one we have in time. So I'm watching for your soul. If you understand that, then when you think, man, how come, man, he just never letting up. How come he's always just seem to push and push and push? Well, but if you're trying to be like Christ, he's perfect. That's a hard push, right? And so you watch. Because one day I'm going to meet the Lord. And just like God gave an account of Job, man, I want to give an account of you. Rejoice, man, there's such and such. They were a disciple. I'd like to be said of every member of First International Baptist Church when I stand before the Lord, Father, I walk with them, I serve with them, they're a disciple. There's nothing more important in their life than you. And by the way, if that's true, you'll love the brethren. We read that already. See, the love for him first. See, you can't properly love the brethren. You know why a lot of people are, see, people fear that verse that my brother read, and you know why? And because they don't love God enough. But when you truly love God properly, you love the brethren. And when you, and that is the only thing that will properly give you the basis to be able to do that. And that's why pastors are called individuals, because this isn't something you can just work up on your own. To watch. Most people don't even watch for their own soul. God wants you to, but he put me here to help you do that. Now back to our text here in 1 John chapter 3. We're talking about the Father's declaration here. It's permanence. So turn to Romans 8. Romans 8. We want to read this. We talk about his permanence here. He said, now we're always his, and no matter what happens, you can't pluck you out of the Father's. In Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 14. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 14. You'll notice that the Word of God says this. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. It's just, when you're saved, the Holy Spirit of God works in your heart, and he says, man, that's my Father. Abba, Father. And the Spirit itself bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Isn't that good? God wants to glorify us with himself. Amen. Just kind of like these people when they win these great awards, you know, and they say, I want to thank my wife and my children. I want to thank my mama. I want to identify everybody, right? Anybody help them? And God wants to glorify us with him. These are my children. These are mine, amen. Thank God for that. And what he would want to put us in that category. He makes a declaration of permanence. And he gives us, one of the reasons he gave us the Holy Spirit, so that in those times, then when Satan is trying to disturb you and try to make you fret and frown and be afraid, the Holy Ghost of God says, no, that's my Father. It calls you cry out, Father. When you truly are afraid, a child will do one or two things. They'll cry out for their father or for their mother. And a child of God, when they really are saved by the grace of God, in that moment, in that triumph, there'll be no fear of approaching him. The Holy Spirit says, go to him. We can quench that spirit, but thank God that he declares by his word, by himself, and by his spirit, now are we the sons of God. But you have to have that birth. If you don't have that birth, you don't really understand what I'm talking about. God wants you to be saved today, and if you are saved, he wants you to start enjoying it. Amen. Back to our text here. We've looked at number one, the distinction of the Father. Man, he calls us his own children. We look at the distance from the faithless. It's a fact that we're going to be separated from the world. Back in Luke chapter 20, turn to Luke chapter 6. I have this verse here. I think it's important to be read. I missed it earlier. Luke chapter 6 here. Talking about the distance from the faithless here. Luke chapter 6. Beginning verse number 20. Luke chapter 6 and verse 20. He says, and lift up his eyes on his disciples. And said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company. You think that doesn't make sense. I was reading in the Bible how when Jesus was crucified, and he said, let him be crucified. And I think it was Pilate cried. He said, why, what evil hath he done? And they couldn't think of a reason, but they just cried out loud. They said, they cried out the more, let him be crucified. Just because he was God. They wanted him out of the way. So it didn't make sense that people reproach us for the Son of Man's sake. Because God is love, mind you. Think about that. Do you understand when you take the stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, people hate you because you represent love? when you represent the way out of their sin. I talked to somebody the other day. They were talking about how, well, alcohol was in the background, and that they were, alcoholism is a disease. You know, as far back, every male generation in my family heritage were all alcoholics, every single one of them. But God broke the chains of sin through Jesus. Imagine that. Hey, I'm not hungover this morning by the grace of God. Amen. Because God freed me. I said, do you understand if what you're saying is true, how incredibly hopeless your life is? That everything that would happen now in the past through your fathers, you're stuck with it, hung on that. In fact, in Ezekiel chapter 18, I think it's verse number 3, he said, behold, all sins are mine. It says, the soul that sinneth it shall die. And also said in that passage, he said, no longer shall you use this proverb in Israel saying that if the children's teeth are set on, if the father's eating sour grapes because the children's teeth are set on edge. You know what I mean? You eat a lemon, you have this sour taste in your mouth. Kind of like, it says that the father did that, it affects the children. No, he said, you're free. The soul that's in it shall die. But it says here in verse 23, he said, rejoice in ye in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner did their fathers unto the prophet. Verse 24. Now here's another hard verse here. This is really bad for North America. It says, woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. You know, it's nice to have money. But you know, the greatest comfort I've ever had in my life has been from the Holy Ghost of God. The soundsman had absolutely nothing and had absolutely everything. I think of time when I was working at Hudson Foods, hanging turkeys. Wife pregnant, too poor to even afford a telephone. That's not poor, that's po. Amen. And here's this old turkey hanger, giving life to Jesus Christ. Moved, left a good paying job just to follow the Lord, and can't even hardly pay bills. Living in a big greenhouse, amen. Carpet older than me and my wife put together, amen. And then driving a Blue Dune home, car that was given to me because I couldn't afford my own car. In fact, I lost it, had it repossessed at that time. Poe. I'm talking about Poe. And the Blue Dune comes around the corner, and this is one of those cars that when it comes, the neighborhood knows you're coming. Amen. Anybody had one of those ever kind? You missed out. See, city living. See, all these economic laws just really rob you of blessings. Amen. See, you don't know anything about that because the police pull you over. Me having those cars, and it's not because they put a glass pack or gas pack on those things, because they just ran rough. And that car come around the corner, and this old pole guy pulls dirt, drives to his hut, and he sees all these beautiful children jumping up in the front yard because Papa's home. Couldn't pull my money to buy them or do much for them except just to hug them and to pick them up in the air. And God gave me the strength to even pick them up one more time after hanging turkeys all day long. That was rich. I'll never forget those moments. Time taking them around the corner, give my wife a break, load them all up, put them in, take them a walk, put some in the stroller, and we'd walk about a mile from the house to the bubblegum gas station. Had enough money to buy them all a 5-cent piece of gum. Those were rich times. Never forget the bubblegum gas station. There was times I thought, but Lord, I can't give them much. And all we ever did, we just, every single clothes, my wife would work her guts out at the thrift store to dress them neat and orderly. People thought we had money, but my wife worked at the thrift store. I'm not saying she had a job there. She worked at the thrift store to find clothing that made them look like the beautiful children that we thought they were and knew them to be. She labored there. And we had great consolation because we were just there doing the will of God, walking in the way of God. Those are riches that money cannot buy. I wouldn't trade those times for anything. He says, woe unto you rich, for ye have received your consolation. The Bible says to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. That bad news turned to good news yesterday because your soul was hungry. And that bitter news was sweet because you were hungry. But woe unto you, the rich, for you see your consolation. So it's okay to be distanced from the faithless because there's a filling that comes from the Father. Number four, better move on here. Why do I say that? You know I don't rush around here, right? Amen. But we'll go to back to 1 John 3. We're talking about here's some good news. I think it's all been good news to me, but here's some gooder news. Amen. Better news. Here's the delight of the faithful. The delight of the faithful. The faithful look forward to something. We see number one in the verse, looking at verse number two, it says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be." One of the delights of the faithful people is the mystery of the future. It's just the mystery of the future. It doesn't appear what it shall be. I don't know exactly what it's going to be when I meet the Lord. I like this song, "I Can Only Imagine." I can only imagine what it's really going to be like when I meet the Lord. I know biblically the things I read from the scripture about being in his presence, but I mean, just the mystery of actually seeing God. I think of how Moses was impacted when he just saw the back part of God go by. Imagine when I see all of him, amen. The mystery of the future, that's a great delight to me. The mystery of heaven, the wonder what a glorified body is going to be like. The wonder what his body is going to be like with no pain, no sorrow. The wonder of the future, the millennial reign, when I'm running New Boston, Texas, amen. No, actually, I'll probably be the mayor of Parkdale, amen, in millennial reign. If I'm faithful, you know, because he gives the cities and the rewards in the millennial reign. Imagine where that'll be. Hey, I might even have both. Because with a glorified body, I might be able to travel globally. Just like, you never know. We never know. The mystery. Another delight of the faithful, we see here in the text, is the appearance of the Father. It says, "It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear." I remember the first time I heard somebody sing that song, "The Midnight Cry." And it talks about that part when Jesus steps out on the cloud to call his children. Brother, something just happened. I don't know exactly how it's going to manifest, but when that trump goes off and that sound goes off and my Savior's out there and we start going up hither, man! That's good news. And the appearance of our Savior, the one who died for us, and he, as we're going up, you know, hey, I don't know if we, Brother Mark, we go right now, I don't know if we'll be doing high fives on the way together, who knows, but it'll be good, amen. Just a thought, if it's a trump went off right now, those that know him, whoo, well, actually, first, after dead and Christ passes first, right, amen. Because they that are alive and remain should be called to be in there, but the dead in Christ shall rise first. How do we do that? Do we have to kind of duck to the side, you know, as they're going by? You know, somebody might be buried under here. Whoa, excuse me, brother. Oh, sorry, sister. Whoa, and the next thing you know, we start going with them, amen. Man, that's a delight just to think about that. I mean, that's better than any promotion. That's better than anything that happened this side of eternity. Thank God, but there's a great delight that when he shall appear. The next delight, same verse here. And if you're saved and you've ever studied the person of God at all, it said, "We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him." The greatest heartbreak I have different days is not being enough like Christ. Every negative confrontation, every problem I have is because of me not being enough like Jesus Christ. There's things that come by being distanced from the world, but the situation that I'm handling properly is because I wasn't like Jesus Christ. And just the thought of being like him. Man, what a restful, complete time that's going to be. To be like him in every way. That gives me great joy. Just like this, like I said, this young boy just wanted to be like his father in height. The one day to be like my heavenly Father. I don't know exactly what that means even. I know I'm not going to be God exactly. But it says right here, I shall be like him. And so whatever that means, I think that's good news. And even the mystery of that again, to be like him, to be like Christ. And to think about, everything he's conforming me to his image. And the last delight of the faithful here, we see in the text here, "For we shall see him as he is." Like we already said about Moses when he just saw the back part of God. His visage was changed. He came down from the mountainside and they were afraid to look upon him because his face shone from being in the presence of God. I just can imagine what it would be like to see him. I get so excited just when the Spirit of God moves to the service and you can tell God's hearts are open and people are yielding to God. I can imagine actually seeing him being like him. I know that's how I have to have a glorified body, you know. So I think I said a few weeks ago, I was telling that one preacher when he was talking about Moses, how the Bible says that God just took him up. I said, because his natural force was not abated and his eye was not dim. So Moses was in perfect health when he went to be with the Lord. I said, I thought God just probably let him see him and his body just boom, because he said no man can see him and live. I thought, man, what a way to die. God is revealing himself, boom, he's dead, but he's with the Lord at the same time. His body can handle it, you know. And hey, and we talk about Michael and the archangel disputing over the body of Moses. I mean, Michael probably wants some proof, and they're fighting over that body. He said, no, but if the world sees what happened to Moses' body after seeing God, they'll be scared to death, amen. No, I got to have that. Can't let that go, amen. Even the mystery of those things. Man, what a life we have. No wonder he wants us to be disciples. Because man, can you imagine just to be able to share that with somebody else? Man, what a great time. What a great God. Last thing in the text here, the deliverance of the father's children. The deliverance of the father's children. Now, if you're saved today, this is something that will happen to you. Notice verse 3. If you embrace this, every man... See, if this was good, if you're saved, then this was good news. Now, if you're saved and you caught up, man, I'm not sure I really want to be like God, or you, man, I don't really want to live that life of isolation like my Savior did. Or, man, it's not a big deal to really be called the Son of God, then this won't help you. But it said in verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. This is how we really stay free from sin. This hope right here. Again, beginning with the distinction. You know, because I'm my father's child, I'm actually going to... There's something about me that's actually going to be like him. Genetically, there's something in me that I can be like him because I'm my father's child. Number one, he put his Holy Spirit in the child of his. And he called us to be holy, and it's possible because he put something holy in us. Amen? That's good news. And so so there's hope there. He could purify myself. Why? Not because the one you were saved by grace through faith anyway, so it never was about you to be able to live a holy and pure life anyway. But the fact that he said, no, you're one of mine. You're my son, my child. You can be like me. And so you can purify yourself. You can actually be the person God wants you to be. The reason many people don't aim at anything, because they just don't think they can, they're not looking at the right goal. So if you want to be what God wants you to be, don't come to church and look around at everybody else. Look at Christ. That's where you get your perfect example, amen. Because all of us are a work in progress. Even the most spiritual person in the room, whoever that is, is still he or she, they're still a work in progress. So don't look at them, look at Christ. But every man had the hope in him, he purified himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committed sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. Now notice verse 8 very carefully. He that committed sin is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning. Notice this part. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's why God wants us to be faithful servants, that the works of the Son of God are manifested, so through that the works of the devil are destroyed. Hey, the reason if you're saved by the grace of God is because there was some witness somewhere that did not mind being associated and being like the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were able and they were willing to proclaim his name, even though I'm sure there were times they were rejected for that. They proclaimed the work of Christ to you in that death sentence that was hanging over your life because of being dead and trespasses and sin. That work of the devil was removed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. And so you rest here today saved by the grace of God. Amen. And that's good news. Amen. That's why Jesus was manifested. That's why he wants us to forsake all that we have. The reason God's called me to forsake all that I have, forsake even my own life, so you see Christ, and so that the works of the devil are destroyed in your life. There's deliverance for the father's children. Now, see, we're not as those that have no hope. I was telling a young man yesterday, I said, when I was 18, I'd never be a Christian because I saw a bunch of people that called up on the name of Christ and they weren't different than anybody else in the world. And I'm not talking about the stuff that independent Baptists normally hit on, external stuff. I'm talking about just a powerful life that just enjoyed the presence of God. And I thought, man, I remember saying, this is all there is to it? I'm not going to church and fake it for one day. So I went out and lived like a rebel for a few years until I met my troubles again in the mirror. And thank God there were some people at Eastland Baptist Church that didn't mind being mocked and ridiculed for being in love with Jesus Christ. And they shared Christ with me. I didn't realize after I really spent some time with my pastor how much he was hated just for the way he taught the Bible. And different other people in the church, the criticism, the mocking, many of them had gotten saved and their families disowned them for becoming servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't realize how bad, because it was good for me. And they were still faithful in church. And I realized it was because they weren't loyal to church. They were loyal to Christ. Amen. There's a big difference there. Amen. And then I thought, man, that impacted me. And this life that the devil had in his clutches for destruction was freed by the grace of God. And he'll do that for anybody. And I'm so glad. There are some people that thought, man, it's good news to be a son of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father had bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Are you part of the we today? Do you have confirmation by the Word of God and by the Holy Ghost that you're one of God's children? If not, today is a good day to be saved, to be born again. Because the Bible says, behold, now is the day of salvation. It's not by works of righteousness, which we have done, the Bible says, but according to his mercy, he saved us. You can't be good enough to be saved. You can't go to church enough to be saved. You can't be baptized enough times to be saved. You simply have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's kind of like if you go to the store. You can go to the store with thousands and thousands of dollars of Monopoly money, but you can't even purchase something that costs 50 cents with that money. Or you could make your own money even, and you could make millions of dollars on your own. Make millions and millions and millions of dollars and go to a store and want something that's even 5 cents. And they'd laugh at you. That's by the same token, you cannot save yourself. Because the Bible says all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Our best effort to redeem and save ourselves, God views it, it's just a filthy rag. Why? Because he gave the perfect payment in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved. But I said, you could spend a year just talking about that. So loved. The word that he gave his only begotten Son. But whosoever, that's you, that's me, that's anybody, believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He gave his Son as a payment. He is a propitiation. That's a payment for our sins. It's a Bible word for payment for our sins, but not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Jesus died on the cross, prophesied how long he would be dead, 3 days and 3 nights, raised himself from the dead, knowing you, so you and I can know he had power of life and death in his hands. so that we truly believed on him, we would receive eternal life. That's available to those that are not part of the we today. And if you're part of the we today, are you a disciple? Are you glad to be part of the we? You say, Pastor, who would really not be glad to be saved? You know, some children, I've heard of some children have famous, renowned parents that don't really want the world to know that they're their children. Because they don't like being us. And think about this. Because they want everybody, and this sounds good, worldly speaking. They want everybody just to know them and love them for who they are. They want to be judged for their own person. And I understand, worldly speaking, that may be, this could be a measure of validity in that. But let me ask you today, if you're saved today, if you were saved, David said something about he was brought out of a horrible pit. I mean, and if, when I think of something horrible, I mean, that's not like mildly uncomfortable. That's horrible. And so my father pulled me out of this horrible pit when I could not rescue myself. In fact, I was so dumb, I put myself in the pit. And even when I knew a way to escape, I kept myself in the pit. In fact, other people tried to lead me out of the pit, and I said, no, not now. I'm enjoying my pitiful life. And then the Father, then I finally understand that this pit is only a temporary holding place for eternal damnation and destruction. And that the God who is love gave his own life for me that I might not have to experience that eternal damnation. And he calls me unto himself because he loved me before I loved him. And I trust him. I believe on his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's rescued me out of the pit. Why in the world would I want for everybody to judge me on who I am? Why I want everybody just to know who the man that brought me out of the pit is. That's what it's all about. So now I can say, hey, I'm his son. Just like when I was a kid, I'd go back to my dad. When I was playing basketball, he's funny, he didn't bother me. He said, my dad played for the Globetrotters. You know why I told him that? It's because you should expect something good out of me. And I can tell you by the grace of God that my father is the one that spoke light into existence. My father is one, he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. My father is the one that he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And because that's my father, and my father is eternal. People take comfort. Like in my family, one thing about the men of the Harper men, they have longevity. This is a perfect illustration. Harper men have longevity. But guess what? I got a better father. He has better longevity. It's eternal by the grace of God. And I'm glad to say that's my father. He can be yours today. He wants to be yours. And if he is yours, he just wants you to claim him. I want you to catch this, and we'll close at this. Catch this. For all eternity, for those that follow him, he wrote it in the eternal, inerrant, living word of God that you're his. And he just wants someone to say, that's right, I am his. And to just stay in his presence so they can actually live a life that reflects him. So that he can have more children. He just, See, Father, the Heavenly Father's not like us. We worry about how to take care of so many children, not the Heavenly Father. He can take care of all of us. I love this song called "He Loves Me Like I Was His Only Child." Did y'all ever sing that? Harper's, y'all should have sang that. My father has a great big family, and there are many children besides me. If you're wondering how he divides his time, just let me say I never stand in line. He loves me like I was his only child. Never felt so loved before. I could never ask for more. He loves me like I was his only child. God really loves me. Yes, he really loves me. He loves me like I was his only child. That's what's available. Father, we thank you for the word of God today. Lord, you know more than I do what's weighing in the balance this very moment. And you've done more than I could ever possibly do to try to encourage two things. Someone to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation. And someone to be a faithful laborer of yours to go out into these white harvest fields. And so, Father, knowing that I cannot say anything else and I cannot do better than the Holy Spirit has already done, I ask you once again, as I prayed before I started, Lord, would you please allow your will.